Let's look in our Bibles this morning at Matthew chapter 28. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, then you're probably familiar with this passage. You've probably heard it referred to. Perhaps you've even read it. It's called the Great Commission. Most Christians are very familiar with it. We've covered it. From the Sunday morning pulpit, we've covered it on Wednesday evening. We've covered it a lot, and this morning we're going to cover it again. Our current series, we're studying how Jesus trained those 12 men to be his disciples, his apostles, during his public ministry. And this is one of the most important things he taught them, the Great Commission. Father, I ask that even though this might be very familiar territory, that you would make it absolutely fresh by your Spirit, that you would give it fresh application to each one of our hearts this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would instruct us from your word. Challenge us, remind us, Lord, of what we are to be busy about. In Jesus' name, amen. A while back, I saw a brother, a friend, here at the church on a Wednesday night. And I went up to him and I gave him a real warm handshake. And I said, "Brother, how are you doing tonight?" And he looked at me and with sort of a wink and a smile, he said, "I'm doing so good right now, I should be twins." I like that. That's neat. I kind of said, "Spread the joy, brother." Awesome. Let me ask you the question, what if you were twins? What if there were in fact two of you? Would that be a good thing? Would there be twice the blessing running around out there in life? Or twice the trouble? Let me ask you this, if you could multiply yourself so that every member of this fellowship was just like you, what would this fellowship be like? Convicting question, huh? The Christian faith, the Christian church, was meant to expand and to grow by a very simple process, a process called multiplication by word of mouth. Christians are to lead other people to Christ, multiplying themselves. Disciples of Jesus Christ are to make other disciples of Jesus Christ, multiplication, multiplying themselves. From our lives, we should be seeing other Christians and other disciples of Christ spawning forth, reproducing, making twins, if you will. Dawson Trotman, who was the leader of the Navigators ministry, taught a very convicting sermon one time, and I think they even made it into a booklet. The title of the sermon was Born to Reproduce. And Dawson Trotman in that sermon felt that was the mandate of Christians, and this guy was so convicted about that that he made sure that he would share the gospel at least once or twice every single day. So committed to reproducing himself. We are born again to see others become born again. We are to become disciples of Jesus Christ to make other disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the principle that Jesus taught. Look at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That is practically the last thing that Jesus told his disciples before he left earth, before he ascended into heaven. And those are his marching orders for the church. That is not the great suggestion. It is the great commission. This is what we are to be about, Christians, that process of multiplying ourselves. And I want to point out to you this morning that that does take effort. We have to work at that as Christians. That takes dedication, it takes commitment, it takes a life of sacrifice, it's active. I want you to notice the four action words in this passage. The first one is go. Verse 19, Jesus says, go, therefore. Go is not passive. Go is not waiting around for something to happen. Go is not waiting for somebody to come to you. Go is active. It's aggressive. It's moving out to make something happen. Go, Jesus said. There's wonderful imagery here in the Greek language. I just learned this week. I'll never look at the passage the same way. You probably won't either. The Greek word for go, parousomai. It comes from another Greek word, emperos. Emperos means merchant, trader, businessman, businesswoman, salesperson, shopper. If you want to see some people really going full steam ahead, visit the shopping mall on the day after Thanksgiving. They are aggressive. They're going. If you don't mess around there, right? There's no passivity. If you don't watch out, you'll get pummeled by a shopping cart or something, right? Everybody's moving. They're aggressive. They're trading. They're buying. Think of how aggressive people are in the business world. People out there earning a living. Think of the salesperson out there beating the street. All the activity, all the aggression that's needed to make a business work. People on the phone all day making deals. Going for it. Working hard. And by the way, that's something you need to do in a business, right? If you want it to succeed. In a business, you don't just sit around and wait for stuff to happen, right? You'll go under. The idea here is go. Transfer that same type of energy into multiplying yourselves and advancing the kingdom of God. It's very active. It's very aggressive. There was a woman who was seated next to a minister on an airplane during a storm. The plane was rocking around and very turbulent. And so she says to him, can't you do something about this awful storm, Pastor? And the minister said, madam, I'm in sales, not management. I love that. I'm going to use that on the plane sometime. I don't want to give the impression that we're to peddle the gospel message or to become like, you know, pushy businessmen. But we are to be very active. We are to go. Go in this passage can definitely mean becoming a missionary and preaching the gospel in a foreign land. Absolutely. But go in this passage can also mean going to your family members and sharing the gospel. Going to your co-workers and sharing the gospel. Going to your friends and sharing the gospel and being proactive. Yes, hey, be busy and diligent about your business, but don't forget to share the gospel with everyone you come into contact along the way. Go! And here's the great thing, my brother and sister in Christ, we got the best news to share, don't we? The gospel is good news. It's so good, it's something that has to be shared. Have you ever noticed that when people see a rainbow, you know, it's a rainy day and the sun comes out and you got that rainbow. When people see a rainbow, what do? Look! Check it out! And everybody comes around and every look, cool, rainbow. It's like one of those things that it's just too good not to share. The gospel is like that. It's the ultimate expression of God's love. It's too good not to share. Go for it. Go for it and share. The other action word here is make. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. Again, effort, energy, active. Make disciples. Now, a disciple is a committed learner of Jesus Christ. You could say that a disciple is a scholar of Jesus. A disciple is a committed, dedicated, uncompromising follower of Jesus Christ. That is what we're supposed to make. Those types of Christians. It doesn't say here, go therefore and make converts. It's not enough just to lead people to Christ. Now, that is so important, right? It is very important to share the gospel and watch people get saved, but that is the very first step on a process. That's when the adventure begins. When a person becomes a Christian, they're babes and they need to mature and grow and become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be making. That takes time. That takes energy. That takes training. That takes effort. I believe that this is where many Christians and churches and evangelistic organizations drop the ball in fulfilling the Great Commission. It's not enough just to see people get saved. We plan a lot. We strategize about doing crusades and outreaches, and that is so important. But including in the planning, there must be a strategy to do follow-up, right? To catch up with those who have made commitments to Christ Jesus and to be with them and walk with them and grow them in the faith. Christian, if you have the joy of leading someone to Christ, a friend or a family member, oh, there's nothing like it. But if God uses you to do that, stick with that person that makes the decision. Call them. Have lunch with them. Invite them to church. You need to make a disciple out of them. Work with them. I believe that the local church, the primary purpose of a local church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. This may sound funny to some of you, but I believe the Bible teaches that the local church is primarily for Christians. It doesn't exist primarily for unbelievers. Who usually comes to church? Unbelievers? Christians. The majority of the people here this morning are Christians. And I believe the local church is for Christians. To grow Christians up, to turn Christians into disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, you know that we share the gospel here regularly, right? Every Sunday, every Wednesday. We're always giving that invitation out. And I love to see people come to Christ. And that is awesome. But I believe the priority is to make disciples out of Christians in the local church. To grow them, to equip them, so that they can go out and lead people to Christ and multiply. I think most of the evangelism should take place out there. In your offices, in your neighborhood, in your family. fact, let me remind you of the Bible's job description for spiritual leaders in the church. Listen carefully. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, He, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints for ministry. Spiritual leaders in the church are to equip the saints for ministry. This is training time. In that list of spiritual leaders, you even have the word evangelist. Jesus gave some to be evangelists for the equipping of the saints for ministry. What? Evangelists? Don't they just go out and preach the gospel? Oh, yes, they do, and they're very effective. But I think the evangelist also has the responsibility to equip the saints on how to evangelize, how to share the gospel, how to effectively witness. It's equipping the saints. Make disciples out of Christians. Mature disciples. Reproduce. They multiply. It spreads. The other action word you see here is baptize. In verse 19 again, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now that is speaking of water baptism. That is a New Testament ordinance that the church is commanded to keep. The church is commanded to baptize believers by full immersion in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just as it says there in verse 19. And so we are to go out and baptize. We're to take people who have come to Christ and dunk them. Water baptism is a very beautiful picture of what takes place spiritually in the heart of a person who has come to Christ. Understand that the Bible teaches salvation happens at the moment a person puts their faith in Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, when you ask Jesus to be your Savior, because of His death on the cross, all of your sins are forgiven. You are cleansed. And the Bible teaches that at that moment, something really radical happens to you. It's supernatural. You become born again. You die to the old way of life, the old way of sin, and you raise to a brand new life in following Christ Jesus. It's this amazing transformation that takes place at the moment a person genuinely puts their faith in Christ Jesus. Water baptism is a beautiful picture of that. As they're going under, it's symbolically saying they've died to the old way of life. And if they've been extra bad, you hold them under a lot longer. No, I'm just kidding. You don't do that. I won't do that, dude. As they come out, that's a picture that they've been born again. They're brand new. They're walking in a whole new way of life. And it's an important milestone for the believer. Now, some people teach that the actual act of water baptism places a person into the church. And it's important to do that because it places you into the church. I don't agree with that. If that were true, the thief on the cross would not be in paradise. And there are too many people who have had deathbed conversions. Too many people have gotten saved before being water baptized. The Bible teaches that you are baptized with the Holy Spirit into the church at the moment of your conversion. Water baptism is a wonderful symbolic act stating that you have become a member of the church. by faith in Christ Jesus. And it's very, very important that you would do that. If you're a believer here this morning and you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. You need to declare that witness before the church. We do baptisms quarterly here at Calvary Chapel. If you can't wait, I think our next one's in May. If you can't wait for that, call. We'll make arrangements. We'll find a swimming pool and dunk you. And I've done it before. People have called up specially. A person needs to be baptized, and we'll do it. But I think there's a little bit more here. You know, when a Christian becomes baptized, when they decide to be baptized in water, it is a really turning the corner for that person. There's a commitment level that's gone up. When a person decides to get baptized and do that before the church and witnesses, man, it's like saying, okay, I am breaking from the old way of life. I am becoming fully immersed in Jesus. I will follow Him. Wonderful act of commitment. It's beautiful to see people get baptized here in America. At our church, when we do it, people clap. It's exciting, it's a celebration, but did you know that water baptism is dangerous in other parts of the world? In other parts of the world, the act of water baptism into the Christian faith is sort of like the straw that breaks the camel's back. That person, the moment they get baptized, they are cut off from their family. They are cut off from their business. They lose everything. If you get baptized into the Christian faith in Afghanistan, you might even lose your head. An Islamic democracy, a way of peace, right? But boy, in some places in the world, man, if you get baptized, that is the sign of absolute commitment. You are going forward. You are not going backwards anymore. And that's the idea. In carrying out the Great Commission, we are to baptize people in water, but we are to be working with people to lead them to that level of commitment. Working with them so that they become totally immersed in Christ, willing to follow Him, turning back from the old way of life completely. Amen. Baptize. The other action word here is teach. And I love this one. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Teach people to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Didasko in the Greek, give instruction. Give doctrine. The idea of working very hard with people to teach them in the Christian faith. Now, what does it say? What are we to teach? Well, that which Jesus commanded them. And there again, you see multiplication, duplication. Jesus taught truth to 12 disciples, right? They're supposed to go forth now and teach that same truth to other disciples. To other people, and it just spreads, it multiplies, and teaching is such a key part of the discipleship process. As many of you know, teaching the Word of God is a very high priority to us as a fellowship. And we believe that we are to teach the whole counsel of God. When Jesus said, teach what He's commanded. How many of you have a red letter Bible? Anybody? You know what a red letter Bible is? That's where Jesus' words are in red. When Jesus says that we're to teach what He commanded, does He mean just the red letters? Well, you know, the red letters, yeah, that's true. But just the red letters? No. Jesus is God. God wrote all of the Scriptures. We're to teach all of the Scriptures, both old and new. And so we are faithful to do that at this fellowship, to teach the Scriptures. There is no portion of Scripture that is off limits. We'll teach Revelation. We'll teach Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Number, Deuteronomy, which we just finished up on Wednesday night. Tough territory. But we'll teach it. All of it. It's a very important part of the Great Commission. So the Word of God is taught from the pulpit on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday evenings. We do it in the men's ministry, the women's ministry. We do it in kinship groups. We do it in the youth group. We do it in the mid-high group. We do it in the elementary age, CKC, on Wednesday night. We do it with the kids over here on Sunday morning. You need to understand, parents, we're wanting to teach your kids over there, not just babysit them. Everything is about teaching. And again, that sort of shows you again my philosophy of a local church. I believe church is primarily for Christians, teaching Christians. Guys, if we all showed up every Sunday morning here at church and I gave an evangelistic message every Sunday and we just shared the gospel over and over every Sunday, we'd see people get saved, but would there be growth here in maturity? We'd all be told how to get saved over and over again. And we'd never grow. There needs to be teaching. There needs to be instruction so that the disciple can be made. So very important that we do that. Do you remember the first time you went to high school, your first day at high school? Or your first day at a brand new job? Your first day in a brand, remember how disoriented you were and how sort of afraid you were and you needed somebody to come along and help you and guide you and instruct you? Think about a person who just becomes a Christian and their first day in the Christian life. Little babies in the faith. They come to church and they say, Bible? Communion? Baptism? Cotton gin? Tent? And we just let that person walk in that immaturity? Is that what we do? No, we come alongside and we give that person solid teaching in God's Word. And we get alongside them and we grow them up. We train them. We disciple them. Lots of effort here, folks. Go. Make disciples. Baptize. Teach. It's multiply, multiply, multiply. You become a born-again Christian. Share the gospel with others. Multiply. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Go out and make other disciples of Jesus Christ. Multiply, multiply, multiply. And the power of multiplication is amazing. Somebody put it like this. Suppose you go out and reach one person for Jesus. You stick with that person for 6 months. Help, encourage, and strengthen him. At the end of 6 months, there are only two. At the end of the year, there are four of you. At the end of 18 months, there are eight of you. At the end of 2 years, there are 16 of you. Do you know how many people there would be at the end of 7 years? Or 17 years? More than the entire population of the world, more than 6 billion. Stop and think about what you can do with just a little bit of multiplication, investing your life into other people. Powerful. Simple process. And it is the only process. It is the only plan that the Bible gives us. Look what it says there in verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Before he ascends into heaven and before he gives his marching orders to the church, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. It's almost like an officer reminding a private of his rank before he issues an order. Jesus says, I'm in charge. All authority. This is how the gospel will go forth. This is how the church will be expanded. There will be the process of multiplication. My people will go, make, baptize, and teach. And that's the plan that General Jesus has given. He could have decided to send angels out into the world, right? And share the gospel. He could have done that. Jesus could have decided that he would hang speakers from the moon and broadcast the gospel and discipleship material to the inhabitants of planet Earth. Jesus also could have, you know, written it out clearly on the sky so that everyone could see it. But he hasn't chosen to do that. He has written it down in a beautiful book. And he has commissioned his people to go forth and share the gospel, to multiply themselves. There's an old legend which I've shared with you before. It's just a story. It's totally made up, but it gives a powerful point. The story says that when Jesus had finished dying on the cross for the sins of the world and risen again, and when he ascended to heaven, the angel Gabriel met him at the gates. And Gabriel welcomed Jesus back to heaven and said, oh, you've provided salvation. What happens now? And Jesus says to Gabriel, I've commissioned my people to share the message. And Gabriel says, well, what if they don't do it? Is there a plan B? Is there another plan? And Jesus says to Gabriel, there is no other plan. There is no other plan. We as his people are to multiply ourselves. How can we do that practically, my brother and sister in Christ? How do we get a part of the Great Commission? First, you need to become a Christian if you're not. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never responded to the gospel message, the rainbow. You've never had all your sins forgiven. The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And we all deserve death and punishment. Jesus, the Son of God, came, hung on a cross and took your penalty. Took your punishment. Died for your sin. Rose again the third day. And the Bible says if you put your faith in him, you'll become a child of God. Your sins will be forgiven. That's the first step. You need to become a Christian. Secondly, as a Christian, you should be growing in the Lord so that you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen? Then how do you go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, let me mention a few ways. There are some very formal ways that you can do that. I'll just call them formal ways. You can decide that God has called you to the mission field and you become a missionary and you go out and you share the gospel in another nation. Or you can decide or pray about it and come to the conclusion that God has called you into full-time ministry, perhaps as a pastor or an evangelist or something like that. Those are formal ways to do it. You can also get very active in fulfilling the Great Commission by getting very active in a local church as a layperson. Finding a local church, making it your home, and getting involved in the work that God wants to do through that local church. And that would mean getting involved in ministry. That would mean getting involved in classes. That would mean, you know, considering how you might teach a women's ministry Bible study or be a part of it or a kinship or all of that stuff, teaching children, all of that is kingdom work. It's Great Commission work. There are many ways to get involved in the local church behind the scenes, technical details. Lots of cleaning involved here. Lots of work involved here. That's all Great Commission work in helping a local church move forward. Giving faithfully to the Lord's work, supporting the Lord's work, supporting the local church, supporting missionaries. Very important part. There are informal ways as well that we can get involved in the Great Commission, and that is simply as a Christian, where you work, where you live, where your sphere of influence is, be salt. Be light in a dark world. Actively sharing your faith. Parent, here's a very important way to consider on how you might fulfill the Great Commission. Make disciples of your kids. Make disciples of little Susie and little Johnny. And start early teaching them about Christ Jesus. I would also like to invite you and exhort you as members of this body. Pursue good, godly friendships among your brothers and sisters in Christ here. Pursue relationships here. Get involved with people's lives. You need to hang out with other people. Go have lunch together. Guys, go play golf together. Develop friendships. Develop relationships so that you can share Christ with one another in an informal way and become more and more of a disciple as you share your life. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. And when God's people are hanging out together, discipleship takes place. One author put it this way. Everything that we do should be advancing the Great Commission, and every one of us has our role to fill, our job to do, our part to play. It may be preaching or keeping the nurseries. It may be on a far-flung mission field or teaching the children at home. Perhaps your role is counting the Sunday offerings, greeting visitors, visiting the sick, singing or planning socials. But all of it plows into the Great Commission. Put your hand to the plow, Christian, and don't look back. We've talked a lot this morning about the effort that we have to exert. And it's a task, isn't it? But look at the last thing Jesus said to them at the end of verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is a promise from Jesus Christ. Jesus promised those disciples, I'm sending you out. Go, make, teach, baptize. But I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. And if you read the book of Acts and read their stories, you know that Jesus Christ never once abandoned any of those disciples. He walked with them all the way to the end of their life, and many of them were martyred for their faith. Christ stood with them. And let me tell you, here's the best part of the passage. Jesus doesn't leave us today. He's with us. If we are people that are busy going about the work of the kingdom, fulfilling the Great Commission, you have the presence of Jesus Christ with you. In a very wonderful and a very powerful way. Paul the Apostle, was he a kingdom worker? Did Paul the Apostle believe in the Great Commission? Yep, he did. Went out, pioneered churches, teaching, raising up pastors. He said something interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. He said to that church in Corinth, speaking of him and some other apostles, he said, we are God's fellow workers. Literally, we are co-workers with the Lord. Isn't that neat? in this kingdom work, in the Great Commission. We're not just working for the Lord, we're working with the Lord. He's with us. His presence goes forth with us. And let me tell you, His presence means protection. If you're scared about getting involved, don't be scared. Jesus is with you. His presence means protection. You'll be taken care of. His presence means power. He empowers His servants to do the work that He has commissioned them to do. His presence means peace. Going forth into the world and seeking to multiply yourself, boy, it'll put you in some tough spots sometimes. Some weird situations, some difficult situations. There'll be barriers, there'll be opposition. But Jesus is with you. Always. And His presence is your protection, your power, and your peace. David Livingstone is another man who obviously was a kingdom worker. He became a famous missionary. And when David Livingstone sailed for Africa for the first time, a group of his friends came with him to the pier to wish him bon voyage. They tried to actually talk him out of going. He said there were too many dangers. And one person adamantly said, "Please, don't go. Remain in England." David Livingstone took out his Bible. He turned to Matthew chapter 28 and he said, "Lo, I am with you always." And then he said to those who would prevent his going, "That, my friend, is the word of a gentleman. So let us be going." And he went. And you know what? Jesus went with him. When Jesus says to the disciples, and when Jesus says to us this morning, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go to all the nations. Make disciples of all the nations. It sounds huge, doesn't it? Wow, that's a huge task. And it is, but it's also a very simple process. It's multiplying yourself. It's becoming a Christian if you're not. It's working towards becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're not. And then going out and getting involved in people's lives. Sharing your faith. Moving forward. And Jesus is with you. And we have nothing but good news to share. Amen. I would like to close the service this morning by giving those an opportunity to receive Christ. Maybe you showed up at church this morning. Maybe you're sitting with people who have been praying for you for days, weeks, years. And I don't believe there are any accidents. I believe that God has called every one of us to be here at this service right now. There's no chance. God is in control. And today might be the day for you of total transformation. Of the born-again experience. When you bow your heart and you admit to the Lord that you have sinned and you've fallen short from His glory, and you understand that He died on the cross for you, and you ask Him to be your Savior, you become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Let's close. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If there would be one here this morning, and today is appointed unto you for the day of salvation, I'd like you to make that public right now If that's your heart, if that's your desire, would you raise your hand up high so I can see it? Say, I want to become a Christian this morning. I want to give my heart to Christ. Would there be anybody in this place right now? God bless you in the very back row. Anybody else? Right now, you can put your faith in Christ and you'll become born again right now. Would anybody else join this one who raised their hand? Anybody else here? Then for you who's raised their hand, can I lead you in a prayer? Invite Christ to be your Savior right now. Ask all your sins to be forgiven. Just repeat after me in your heart. To the Lord, say these words. Jesus, be my Savior. I personally invite you to come into my heart to forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, rising again that third day. Wash me, cleanse me, make me a brand new creation, and help me to follow you all the days of my life. Father, I pray for your church. I pray for this local body. I pray for your universal church, the church worldwide here in America, across the world. I pray, Lord, that in these last days we would be absolutely committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. That those who belong to you would raise up and multiply themselves for your glory. I pray that you would give each one of us an opportunity to apply this passage to our lives this week with somebody in the office, with somebody in the family, with Lord, that there would be multiplication and that that process would begin now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Can we sing?